21. All right, so we're wrapping up John 21, 20 through 25. So Peter turns right after he goes through his encounter with Christ and the feed my sheep and feed my lambs and do you love me, all that. Jesus wraps up with follow me. Then Peter turns and sees the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John, the author here, following them, the one who had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? And then he says, this is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. That's a lot of stuff, right, that you've done. If all the books couldn't contain all of your deeds and actions. All right. So right after Jesus tells Peter to follow him, Peter diverts the attention, shifts the attention now over to John. And last week we talked a little bit about our human nature, how we like to be comparative and deflective. And we said that can be used in a positive manner, but most of the time it's more negative. And so last week we asked the question, why do we tend to focus on comparisons? And kind of our thoughts were that it helps us understand whether we're okay, but it's not the way it works with God. God is concerned about us as individuals. He is a personal God. You know, I don't think God is comparing us with each other. You know, that's not the way God works. So he's not looking down going, well, Jeremy's a little better today than Dennis. So, you know, he's really making it and I'll give him something nice today, but not that, you know, God doesn't work that way in that regards. Now, is making a comparison always detrimental though? All right. Last week we talked about kind of the negative side effects of being comparative, but is it always detrimental? No. All right. So when can making a comparison be positive, or how can it help us in a positive light? All right, good, Teresa. So, you know, we can look at good role models and then aspire to be more like them. All right, what else? How can we use this with our children or our grandchildren as they're growing up? Anybody have a thought with that one? What does every K-5 student wish? Go ahead, Jeremy. You would use it away.
Reinforce with our children. You know, if they say they follow Christ, then here's some examples of how other people are doing it, and that's what we should want to do.
Okay, good. Chris?
It's like if they were a first grader.
Right. Every K-5 kid wants to be that, you know, lower elementary student. Every lower elementary student wants to be what? The upper elementary. Who wants to be the middle school or the junior high, the senior high? You know, they're always looking at the students ahead of them. You know, and one of the things when I have opportunities to teach and preach in our chapels is just to encourage the students and realize, you know, somebody is always watching you. You know, it doesn't have to be your peer group. You know, it's not usually the kids in your class. It's the ones below you, under you, that are looking up to you. You know, they're the ones that are sitting on the benches watching you play basketball or play volleyball, play soccer, and saying to themselves, man, I can't wait till I get to be in ninth grade so I can be on the varsity team, and I want to be like them. And so the encouragement then is, you know, and again, it comes back to aspiring to be like them, is what example are you providing for those that are coming up in your footsteps or those behind you? And so we can use this in a positive light. We can use this as teaching moments to remind our children and grandchildren and those around us that, you know, people are watching you. You know, whether it's just a Muslim friend at a soccer meet who's your children are on the same team, they're going to watch your life. And they're going to see, you know, they say they're a Christian. Is that, or how different are they than me? You know, I say I serve, you know, Allah, and I follow Muhammad. But how different is that to you who say you serve God and follow Jesus? You know, what makes us different? And so we can use that to our advantage. So how can our concern for others, though, now we're going to kind of flip the coin back over, actually become a detriment and cause us to lose focus on God and our mission to make disciples? Okay. Good, Troy. All right. So we don't see the results that we think we ought to be seeing. So we feel as though we're failing. And so we just kind of quit or we stop. Good. Any other thoughts there? Okay. Right. Good. You know, so our focus, our number one focus ought to be Christ, and everything else should pale to some degree in light of that as well. So we want to be careful that we're not so focused on other people that we lose sight of God and that we lose sight of worshiping Him. Now, you know, we should be concerned about other people. Right. We should be concerned that, you know, that they are that they're, you know, whether it's within our family, close friends, that their needs are met, that they're getting what they having the opportunities that they need and all of that. But if we're so focused on that, then we lose sight of God. You know, and I think, you know, and we see pendulum swings as you go throughout kind of church history. Or church, I guess we call it history. You know, and one of the big things in churches today is, you know, dealing with, like, the social aspects of people. You know, and again, is there, do we need to focus on that some? Yes. You know, we need to give, you know, drink to those that are thirsty and food to those that are hungry and clothes to those that are in need. But what happens when our total focus gets so engrossed on feeding the hungry and clothing them and giving shelter that we lose sight of God? And so we've got to maintain that balance. We've got to understand, as Teresa said, as Pastor said this morning, our focus has to stay on God and then allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide for us to do these other things. So we see Peter did, you know, he got sidetracked from his mission to follow Jesus. You know, Jesus said, follow me. You know, and then he gets sidetracked and he goes, well, what about this guy? You know, I know you told me to follow you, but I really want to, you know, I want to know what's going on in John. What's going to happen with him? What are you going to do for him? And so Peter immediately, you know, allows his focus to be taken off Christ and the command to follow him, to now get on this rabbit trail of John. And so Jesus' answer to him brings about this third concern that John is addressing in the epilogue. And his answer to him was, you know what, don't be so concerned about others that you forget to follow Jesus. You know, keep the number one priority the number one priority. You know, don't allow other things to sidetrack you. Don't allow other things to distract you and get in your way of doing what you have been told to do. But then, too, there was a little bit more than just Jesus' answer to Peter. We see that, you know, his response to Peter in reference to John was also a concern to the community. And so that was that part of, you know, if I want him to remain until I come. And so John kind of clarifies that, you know, when Jesus said that, the rumor then started, what? That John's not going to die. You know, Jesus is going to come back before John dies. And that obviously was a problem, an issue. So John's trying to clarify some of that and deal with that here in this closing chapter. So what did the early church think about the return of Christ? All right, and kind of parallel this with John's statement now, and this is kind of why he's going back to clarify this. Because what was the thought process in the early church?
I was thinking it was coming soon.
Right, okay. They knew it was coming soon.
It was at hand.
You know, and when we think, you know, it's at hand, we normally think, like, pretty quick. if I said, I'm going to be coming into your house soon. Well, okay, you're going to think it's before I die, kind of thing. The early church had this thought process or this idea that Christ is going to come back during their lifetime. And again, you know, as we see more scripture being revealed, obviously what is all of our mindset should be is that Jesus is coming back in my lifetime. All right. It wasn't the last generation, but it could be my generation. All right. And so the encouragement in that is, I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to be that example, be all those things that we just talked about, because there's those behind us that are coming, and I want to continue to point them in the right direction and continue to point them to God. And I don't want to be the one that fails or the one that discourages them. You know, one of the things I've been listening through now, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, just finished 2 Kings this morning, getting ready to get into Chronicles. Woohoo! But, you know, as you read 1 and 2 Kings, those of you that have read through there, what sticks out at you, or what should jump out at you with the kings? Anything? Nothing? Right, Luke. Yeah, it's just amazing how there's like really no rhyme or reason. You know, like this king was just wicked, his son's wicked, the next son's wicked. Then all of a sudden it's like the next one's just, you know, is like lives for God and does what's right in the eyes of God. And you look and you go, well, okay, well, you know, he had three generations of just wickedness before him. And yet he figured out how to live right and how to do right. And sometimes their son does what's right, and sometimes their son becomes king and just is even more wicked than the ancestors. You know, and as I was listening and going through that, I thought, you know, there's just no guarantee, is there? You know, you live for God, you do everything you can, you strive to do what's right. And I'm looking at some of the kings that did right. You know, and you look and you think, okay, was there something that they missed? Was there something that they didn't do? Of course, we don't know everything about their lives. But, I was looking, I'll have to look back in my notes. But, you know, one of the kings, it says, you know, that he was wholly committed to God and did right. And it says there was no king that whose heart was towards God before or after him. All right, and David was before him, and yet it says that his heart was even more in tune with God than, and again, you might have to get into that and dig at it a little bit more, but in the English, at face value, as I listened and went back and reread that, it was, you know, his heart was more in tune with God than even David, and David's called the man after God's own heart. So it's like, how much more spiritual could this guy be than even David, and yet when his son took the throne, he was wicked. So we've got to have the mindset that was kind of a little rabbit trail, but we've got to have the mindset that Christ is going to return. You know, they expected the imminent return of Christ, and we ought to have that mindset. You know, and so as they saw their leaders nearing death, as they saw them one by one dying and Jesus hadn't returned, there was some conflict there. There was some concern among them. You know, and that's, let's see, Troy, was it one of the Thessalonian books that they went to Paul and they were like, You know, did we miss it? was it Thessalonians? Yeah. You know, and they went to Paul and they were just like, you know, did we miss the return of Christ? Because, you know, all these people are dying and we're still here. So are we just not saved or what's the problem? You know, so Paul's writing them and trying to encourage them in that. So John's making a very special effort to explain that Jesus didn't say he was going to live forever or live until the Lord returned, but he just said, if it's my will, then that's what will happen. And then the final verses focus on the expansiveness of all that could have been written if John had the time and effort and resources to write everything that he saw Jesus do. And it's kind of interesting because, you know, as you kind of wrap up the book of John, it's not some huge theological ending on a high note. It just kind of wraps up and he says, you know, these are all the things Jesus could have done and did and, you know, all of this. But I think, too, though, it completes John's epilogue on a high note or an exalted note. And what do we mean by that? Like, how does John's ending exalt Christ and exalt?
He'll never be able to exhaust.
Exactly. Right. Right. So it's not some huge theological concept, but the thought that we're left with is, you know, like, you know, if somebody wrote a book about my life, I'm sure it wouldn't, you know, everything wouldn't encompass the whole world and all the books they wrote about me. You know, it's just like, wow, you know, how expansive is Christ? How great is he that, you know, John's saying you can't even write enough books about him. You know, you write books and you can just write more books and more books and more, and you never would run out of stuff to write about Jesus because of how great and how mighty he is. So John kind of ends it on this kind of a low note, but a high note of just pointing to the awesomeness of Christ. So we see the immeasurable greatness of Jesus who touched so many people, you know, here on this while he was in flesh, and then how many more he has touched since he ascended back into heaven. You know, and part of that is, you know, what did he tell the disciples? If I go, and what does John tell us? If I go, once I leave, I'll send another comforter and you'll do greater things than I've done. And so through his ascension, through the coming of the Holy Spirit, Christ's ministry is perpetuated and it continues on. So how can we perpetuate our ministry? How can we continue the work of Christ in our lives? By reaching out to others, right? By investing in others. By doing our part to share the gospel with others and point them to Christ. And of course, it's the Holy Spirit that draws them and brings them to God. But as we have a part, as we have some semblance of teaching in them and discipling there, then our ministry perpetuates through them. And we can make an impression on them. You know, as Courtney said with this friend, this Muslim person that she's been dealing with, just planting seeds, watering them. And praying that at some point that God will bring the increase and that she will come to trust him. So in studying John, we see really, hopefully, those of you that have been here from way back in the very beginning, Chris and Debbie, Everett and Teresa, I think you guys have been as well. But, you know, as we've gone all throughout the Gospel of John, it's been many, many years. You know, I trust that the thing that's kind of jumped off the page, well, Beth and, well, Heather missed some for college. Yeah. But, you know, we see the pre-existent glory of Christ. We see the glory of Christ in his earthly form. And then we see the glory of Christ in his risen form as well. And so I trust that we will recognize that glory that all comes from the death of Christ and the resurrection of Him. And I think John's, you know, the overarching picture in all of this is, you know, what he kind of started out with was, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," and just proclaiming that message and getting that message out and just being faithful to proclaim that, that Jesus is the Lamb of God, that Jesus does take away the sin of the world, and that we need to put our faith and trust and follow Him and be His disciple. Let's pray this morning. Gracious Father, thank You for the time together. Thank You for wrapping up a great book. And thank You for the many lessons that we have been able to share on it and all the truths that we have learned from it. I pray that You would help us now to live them out in our lives. Help us this week to be good disciples, good followers of You. In Jesus' name, amen.